We have, over the last couple of weeks, been talking about prayer, and particularly in the light of just our role, not so much in personal prayer. And that's one of the things, you know, obviously we have our personal prayer lives, but one of the things that we need to realize is that there's different kinds of prayer to be prayed at different times and in different ways. And when we gather together corporately to pray, we're not so much focusing on our own prayer needs at those times as we are on things that we need to collectively agree about. I like to say it this way. In your personal prayer time, God will oftentimes respond to personal need. But in the corporate prayer setting is where we pray about things of a more corporate nature. We pray for our community, pray for our nation, pray for the move of God in our country, in our nation, and pray for other nations of the world, and pray for things that we, the body of Christ, need to do heaven's business concerning. And so that's really kind of where we put our focus as we've been talking about the power of prayer. But of course, it works just as well in your own private personal prayer time as well. And there's nothing to say that you have to wait for those corporate times to pray about those things. But I'm just saying that there's a different purpose in prayer, I guess is what I'm saying, when we gather together to pray corporately. So we've been kind of focusing on that end of things. So again, in James chapter 5, and we're going to definitely finish this up tonight, but I want to talk much about praying in the Spirit, and particularly praying in other tongues. As we said, praying in the Spirit does not just involve praying in other tongues. It also involves being led by the Spirit as you pray. And some of that is involving, you know, creating an atmosphere when you pray, worshiping God, stepping into His presence and so forth. But I just want to touch on a few things. Let's go ahead and read our scriptures here, verses 13 through 18. And I'm going to share some things both out of the Word and out of my personal experience. And then for those of you that would like to be prayed for afterward, we'll give you an opportunity for that as well. But notice this in James 5:13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. As I'm reading these verses, and of course the word prayer in one form or another is in every single one of these verses. That's why we oftentimes use it kind of as a main text when I'm teaching along these lines. But there's so much wisdom in these verses, wisdom that oftentimes people don't follow in their time of prayer. One of them strikes me right in that very first verse. Is any of you suffering? And that really is talking about going through a test or trial. What does the Bible say for him to do? Let him pray. What do? We get on the phone. We get on, and don't get me wrong, we have that, Western Christian Center family page for a reason so we can agree and so forth. But what I'm saying is oftentimes we want the other fellow to do our praying for us, or the other gal to do our praying for us, rather than pray ourselves, because we feel somehow, well, they've got a connection with God. Well, there's nobody that's born again that's got any more connection with any other child of God more than you do. Amen. I mean, anyone who's a child of God, is a member of His family, has access to the throne of grace, and can pray the prayer of faith. Now, it might be that some people are not as developed in their faith as other people, because they maybe not as seasoned or as knowledgeable about the will of God concerning certain things. But what I'm saying is you have just as much right to access grace at the throne of grace as any other believer. But the Bible says particularly when you're going through a test or trial, you need to pray. Well, one of the reasons why is because the Bible said if anyone lack wisdom, and if you look at that verse in James, sometime James 1, 5 through 8, where it talks about asking for wisdom, it starts off with those faith-defying verses where it says, if anybody's going through, you know, a test or trial, count it all joy when you encounter various tests and trials and so forth. Well, he goes on to say then, if any of you lack wisdom, in other words, in the midst of that test, in the midst of that trial, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it, wisdom, will be given unto him. So how many of you know if you're going through a test or trial, you need to know God's what to do. You need to know what to do in the midst of that test or trial, and so you need to be praying so you can hear the voice of God and get wisdom for your life. Can you say amen? So here he says, is any of you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Let him rejoice, in other words. And then, of course, it goes on and talks about times when it's good for others to pray for you as well. Is there anybody sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. The idea, the implication here, ideally, is that it's talking about one young in the faith, and others can pray the prayer of faith for you. There will come a time, of course, where you need to stand on your own two faith feet, as it were, and pray your own prayer of faith. But young in the Lord, others can oftentimes carry you to some degree on their faith, and I've done that at times. I shared with you before a story where I had a couple of people in my church call me and ask for prayer. A lady down in her back, and her husband called and said, you know, would you pray for my wife? And, you know, of course we will. And I just kind of said it like, well, yeah, I'll pray, you know, like we do sometimes, with really without a sense of real intentionality about that. And so anyway, I got off the phone, and I just kind of felt a check in my heart. Something wasn't quite right. And I was kind of just seeking the Lord about that. You know, what's not right about that? And the Lord said, they asked for prayer. What does the Bible say, he was getting across to me, that you should do as an elder, a leader in the church, their pastor, if they're asking for prayer when they're sick? Well, they should go there, anoint them with oil. And that was just specific direction for that time. Well, long story short, I went there, didn't even have any oil on me when I went. We just got some Crisco. And how do you know there's no virtue in the oil itself? It's just a type, a shadow of the Holy Spirit. But we prayed the prayer of faith. And within moments, she was standing up, hands uplifted. Now, most of the time, the reason why I didn't think like that is most of the time I don't pray the prayer of faith with the anointing, or anointing with oil, because I'll pray with the anointing, particularly in my meetings. So the anointing's on you. You don't need a type of the anointing if the anointing's on you. And so oftentimes my mode of ministry was to lay hands on people with a tangible healing anointing. But in this case, this was different. I'm not in my traveling ministry. I'm not ministering to a crowd like that. I'm now serving as in the role of a church elder, pastor, if you will. And they asked for prayer. And the Lord directed me, you know, go to their house, anoint them with oil. We did it. And of course, we got the results and so forth and so on. The verse that we've really been focusing here is on verse 16, of course, where it talks about the prayer of a righteous man avails much, or as the Amplified says, makes tremendous power available. If prayer truly makes tremendous power available, we've been asking the question, then why aren't more Christians praying? And we said the reason why is because they're uncertain of certain things. They're uncertain of the point, they're uncertain of the purpose, they're uncertain of the process, and they're uncertain of the payoff. Like we said, what's the point to pray if God's will is just going to be done irrespective of whether we pray or not? A lot of people think that way. They think, well, God's sovereign, His will is done regardless, and so what point is there in me praying? But we said, as John Wesley said, we quoted him when he said that it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. He was saying that more from the observation of just seeing how God seemed to work in the affairs of men. But the reality of it is he stumbled on a truth. God delegated dominion to Adam and Eve. And of course, they forfeited that dominion, and Satan became God of this world, if you will. And then, of course, Jesus came and secured that dominion back for us, delegated that authority to the church, and of course, we're to pray in His name and do heaven's business on behalf as we pray. So that's the point of prayer, so that the will of God can be done. And that kind of goes into the next thing we talked about, is the purpose of prayer. What's the purpose of prayer? It's establishing the will of God in the earth. There's a lot of things that God wills that won't be done, that will not be accomplished, if the church does not take her place and pray. And so oftentimes He calls His people to stand in that place where they can pray the will of God down, if you will. Pray the will of God out. I like what Mark Brzee used to say, if you don't pray it out, it won't come about. And there's some things that if we don't take our stand and exercise the authority that God has given us, they simply will not happen. It doesn't matter what God wills, if we don't partner together with Him to see His will accomplished, then it won't take place. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet, how do you know if the church doesn't do her part and preach the gospel to the lost, there's going to be souls that don't go to heaven that certainly God wills to go to heaven. Amen. So we have to do our part, and part of our responsibility is in prayer. And then we talked about last week about the process. And the process of prayer is to pray in line with the will of God, but also to pray in the Spirit. So go with me to Ephesians 6, if you will. And let's take a look at this again. Ephesians 6, 18. And of course, this winds up a long passage about the armor of God. And he talks about the believer taking on himself the whole armor of God for the purpose of prayer. In fact, he, you know, is talking about the armor of God all the way up into verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's interesting that the last item of armor he mentions before talking about what the armor is for, which is prayer, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you remember, we gave you a number of prayers that Paul prayed in the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit, that we can pray over one another. And just a good general knowledge of the Word will help you greatly in your prayer life. Someone said God's Word is His part of your prayer life because it's the revelation of His will. I mean, we're not going to get anywhere with God praying contrary to His will, contrary to His Word. So we need a good foundational understanding of the will of God. You know, sometimes people are praying in the will of God in a way or to a measure. And that's kind of the results they'll get. They'll get results in a measure. For example, we could just say, Lord, save the lost. That's certainly the will of God. But how many know that kind of leaves us a little empty? That's not really going very far. Yet, what's wrong with it? I mean, there's nothing wrong in the sense of the intent. It's certainly the will of God. But Jesus gives us more explicit instructions on how to pray for the lost. Remember, He said, pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And as we said, there's a laborer somewhere that lost relative or friend of yours will listen to. They may not listen to you. Sometimes if it's family and family, they won't listen to you because they know you too well. And they knew you before you found Jesus. And they saw you go through all your various stages and steps in life. And they think this is just the latest in one of many ways of trying to renovate your life or get a new start. And so sometimes we kind of maybe lost credibility with our family. Or they just don't want to listen to you because then they'd have to admit you're right. And that's almost as bad. Amen. So, you know, sometimes God will bring someone from the outside who can minister relevantly in a relevant way to their heart. And so we should pray, of course, for the lost, that the Lord would send laborers. So the more knowledgeable of the Word we are, of course, the more effective we can be. But He says praying in the Spirit. And we said that praying in the Spirit means praying with the help of and by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, we spent quite a bit of time with this, so I'm not going to go too much into it. But needless to say, to pray in the Spirit, you need to be conscious of the Spirit when you're praying. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, I gave you the illustration of what Brother Hagin talked about, how he would be lost in the Spirit. And for a long time, I didn't know really what he meant by that until he gave the analogy of being lost in a book. And all of us have been lost in a television show. Or, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty focused. My wife laughs at me because if I'm reading and she comes into the room and says my name, I'll throw the book up in the air, my iPad, whatever I'm reading, because I'm startled out of my focus. And I get very focused. The house could be burning down around me, or people can be talking to me. And if I'm reading, I'm reading. I don't put my attention on 30 different things. I put my attention on what I'm reading. I get lost in that book. Some people are that way about television. You know, there could be an earthquake. And the only thing they know is the people are on the tube are shaking and they're nodding their head, you know. But they're focused. They're keyed in. Amen. Well, you can get lost in a television program. You can get lost in a book. You can get lost in conversation. Suddenly look at your watch and realize you're 30 minutes late for an important appointment. Amen. So we can get lost in these different things. And so that's the same thing that we need to do when it comes to prayer. We need to get lost in the Spirit, or lost in prayer, if you will. Well, how many of you know, oftentimes when we come to prayer, be it in the morning or in the evening, you know, we've been busy about many things. And our mind might be way more focused on the natural things that we've been busy about than we are the presence of God or the things that we need to pray about. So what you need to do is begin to get your mind on heavenly things. You need to get your mind on God. What you put your mind on, you bring your spirit in contact with. It's an enormously powerful principle to understand. There are times where I can just begin to think about the Lord, think about the things of God, even reflect on certain meetings I was in, and suddenly I can tell God is in that time of thought, if you will, with me. I sense His presence. If you start thinking about negative things, or if you start thinking about frightening things or scary things, then all of a sudden, you know, you'll get chills down your back, and all of a sudden your hair stands up on end. Or maybe it's dark at night, you hear noises, you start thinking about all the things that could be, and all of a sudden now you're scared and you're seeing things out of the corner of your eye. What is that? Well, you put your mind on the wrong things, and now you're fellowshipping with the wrong spirits. It's amazing how real real this can be to us before we even know about spiritual things. But if you'll put your mind on the things of God, that's why we worship. That's why we sing these songs. We put our mind on God. We remind ourselves of who He is, how awesome He is. We get in His presence and we're conscious of Him. And oftentimes that's why, you know, it's so important that when we worship, you know, I've said oftentimes, you know, if people's foreheads were television screens, you'd find out that half the folk are on different channels. You know, especially on a Sunday morning, their favorite team's about to play, so they're on ESPN. You know, others are thinking about lunch. They're on the Food Network, you know. Some are on some other network because, you know, they're thinking about whatever. But how many of you know we need to have our minds, our focus united on the things of God? And that's when you'll get more of a corporate anointing. You know, you've heard me tell some stories, and I've got greater stories than what I've ever told you about some of the power of God we've seen in some of the meetings. But, you know, those things didn't happen in a night or two. It took sometimes a while of preaching people into a place of expectation, of focus, and oftentimes God would inspire us to tell stories of what He had done in other places to whet their appetite, to arouse their expectancy, their expectation, because the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles. And so sometimes it takes a while because, to be honest, oftentimes we can be so carnally minded. We're so naturally minded. One of the things that really amazes me about today, and I don't think I've ever noticed it as much as I do today, but because our focus is constantly shifting from one thing to another, that it's very difficult, other than like in a service where people come for this purpose, I've had people ask me questions, and I'll start to answer their question, and within 30 seconds, they've left me. I mean, they might still be sitting there in front of me, but they've lost focus. They, you know, all of a sudden it's like, ooh, a chicken. You know, it's like, whatever. I mean, you know, they hear a dog bark and they're off on, you know, and they've just lost the ability to focus and to put their mind on serious things. You know, there's so much frivolity in our world. So much. Things that we give, if you think about the amount of things we think about in a given day that have absolutely no value whatsoever past the moment you were focusing on them. I don't even like to be honest with you. I don't like to think about stuff like that. And sometimes people will accuse you, oh, you're just too serious. You're, you know, but you know, friend, eternity is a weighty matter. And when you realize our place, now don't get me wrong, we should be filled with joy, should be full of victory. But even though we don't take ourselves too seriously, we should take kingdom business very seriously. And we have an obligation before God to be disciples and to understand our obligation before God to take upon our heart the things that He cares for and is concerned about. Can you say amen? And certainly praying for the lost and praying for God's will to be done should be a huge part of our lives. Now, like I said, I'm not saying we should get heavy-hearted or downcast, and sometimes people can get that way. Oh, I'm just carrying such a burden. Well, you're not carrying the Lord's, because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. And when you get these people, I'm just carrying such a heavy burden. Well, you're carrying too much. Roll that care over on Him. Amen. But at the same time, we should give ourselves to the things of God. So we talked about the importance of worshiping God, getting our mind on Him, focusing on Him. We talked about the importance of utilizing the Word in prayer. Because again, if we're talking about praying with the Holy Spirit's help, we've got to give God something to work with. And like I said, a lot of people's prayers are more like gripe sessions, or they spend a lot of time rehearsing the problem before God. They lay the whole thing out like He doesn't know what's going on. What we want to do is focus on the answer, not the problem. Amen. For example, if there are situations where, you know, let's say you've got symptoms in your body, or you're praying for someone who is sick in body, you don't need to sit there and tell the Lord everything that every specialist told them. God already knows. What you need to do is say, Father, I thank You that You have an answer for this. And Your Word says, and I'm standing on Your Word, and I'm speaking life over this situation, and focus on the positive. Amen. You know, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you think on the negative and on the thoughts of the enemy, then you'll go down, down, down. But if you're thinking on the thoughts of God, you'll go up, 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 be positive, be encouraged. Can you say amen? So we need to keep our mind on His things and stay positive. Can you say amen? And so we focus on some of those things. I want to talk a little bit about, though, about praying in other tongues. Go to Romans 8 with me, if you will. Romans 8, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. And we looked at these briefly, but we're going to look at them in a little bit different way tonight. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul here says. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, you couldn't have a better helper than God Himself helping you pray in line with the will of God. And the Bible shows us that we have the Holy Spirit, obviously, on the inside of us. We're one spirit with Him. When you got born again, you became one spirit with Him. And so the Holy Spirit, as we said, will help you on many different levels to pray out the will of God. But it's interesting, the Bible said He helps us in our weaknesses, our limitations. You know, all of us are limited. Our knowledge is limited. Our understanding of what's going on in the world is limited. But thank God, God is unlimited. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Amen. All these great virtues of God, He's everywhere at once, He knows everything, and He's omnipotent. He can do something about it. He's all powerful. And so the Holy Spirit will help us. And the Bible says that we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that word helpeth, as I said before, or that word helps, is really a combination of three Greek words. And it means to take hold together with against. Now like I said, if we had a large grand piano up on the platform and I called several people up and said, help me move this piano, you understand that I mean, get on the same side with me and help me take hold together with me against the weight of this piano. And sometimes that's exactly what you'll feel in the Spirit when you're praying. You can feel that you've got a hold of something and the Spirit of God is helping you, for lack of better terms, move that. Now, like I said, praying in the Spirit is not just you praying, it's you praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us, you know, that have been praying in other tongues or praying in the Spirit for a long time, there is a difference between you just, let's say, going around the house and doing dishes or driving in the car, praying in other tongues, just kind of fellowshipping with God, building yourself up. That's one level of praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit, if you will. But there's a difference when you really hook up with heaven. There is a moment in which you can feel that it's not just, how can I say this? You can tell you've hooked up with heaven. And you can tell oftentimes that you're affecting things, that you're moving things, that things are being accomplished in the other realm. And there's been times where I'll start to worship God for a moment and start to pray with my understanding, and all of a sudden I can just tell, all of a sudden I sense the Holy Ghost hook up with me. Sometimes it feels like He hooks up with you. Other times it feels like He's already got a preordained purpose for a time of prayer and you hook up with Him. Sometimes I feel like I'm just praying hard and fast as I can to catch up with where He's going with this thing. But nevertheless, He's helping us. And sometimes, you know, a lot of times we'll talk about, you know, when we're praying in tongues, we don't really know what we're praying for. That's true in one sense. But oftentimes, I know that with me, when I'm praying in the Spirit, I'll get a sense of the things I'm praying about. Sometimes I've even seen it. Sometimes I'll just have an inward sense or knowing that I'm praying for certain things or certain people. And the more you develop in these things, the more keen and sensitive you get, the more effective you can be along these lines. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians 14. And I want to look at verses 14 and 15. And then I'm going to read them also in the Amplified. You know, I went to Jerry Savelle's meeting the other night at Pastor Billy's church over there at Current Christian Center. And one of the things Brother Jerry had on the table for sale, on his book table, was the newest resource he had was, I think he called it Impartation and Impact or something like that. But really what it was him giving his reminiscences about the people, the men of God, the mentors who had made the greatest impact on his life. So he talked first and foremost about Brother Copeland because he's been his associate minister for many years. Then he talked about Kenneth Hagin, who is my spiritual father from Rhema Bible Training Center. He talked about Oral Roberts. And then he talked about T.L. Osborne. But what really struck me as he began to talk about these men of God was how much he brought back again and again and again how valuable to each and every one of them praying in other tongues was. That much of what they accomplished, much of what they learned, much of how they heard from heaven came from extended times of praying in other tongues. Because again, when you pray in the Spirit or with the help of the Holy Spirit, you're praying as one with Him. And we'll get to a verse in a moment that talks about praying out mysteries. But I just was reminded and encouraged and really kind of just challenged in my heart to get back to spending more time. Now, I've always, you know, prayed in the Spirit, prayed in tongues. Thank God for a job where I spend a lot of time driving. I'm listening to teaching, praying in tongues all the time. But sometimes we need just to set aside some time to really give ourselves to prayer so that we can hear the voice of God in these things. But notice this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 15, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Or I will also sing with the understanding. So notice what he says. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now this is one of the criticisms that oftentimes people will levy against we who pray in other tongues, because they'll say, does your mind, or as it says here, your understanding, do you know what you're praying for? Well, not necessarily, but rather than that being a disadvantage, it's actually an advantage. If you think about it, if you're praying with your understanding, that means you're praying with the knowledge that you have. You're praying with what resources you have. And as the scripture we said earlier, as it said, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Now, there's a lot of things we know to pray for. We know to pray for our government. But other than saying, Lord, guide their steps, give them, you know, surround them with good people, I run out of stuff to pray real quick because I don't know much about the machinations of government and what's going on behind the scenes and all the under-the-table deals going on. But God does. God knows everything. So again, when I pray with the help of the Holy Spirit, I step out of the limited confines of my comprehension and I step into the unlimited understanding of God. And oftentimes, as I said, as I'm praying in other tongues, oftentimes I'll sense myself praying in directions that I would never have thought to go. I've even had my tongue change and sound quite unusual. And sometimes I almost felt like I was praying in the languages of other nations as my heart and spirit were carried out to pray for different things and different people. But the Bible says that when we pray in a tongue, or here in an unknown tongue is implied, it's our spirit that prays. And of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me read that to you out of the Amplified. It's very clear here. Paul says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays. But my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. Then what am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me. I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also." So there's, I like to say it this way, prayer on two dimensions. That we pray with our understanding. We pray what we know to pray. There's some things that's all you need to pray up with. I mean, there's certain things I know exactly what to pray about because the Word's very clear on it. As I said earlier, talking about praying for the lost. There's certain things I can pray with my understanding just fine in regard to the lost. But there's other times where I'll feel the Holy Spirit take hold together with me and I'll get into some pretty deep intercession on behalf of the lost that's in the Spirit. I know Brother Hagin talked about one time he was at a pastor's home doing a meeting there and I might get the story a little, I haven't heard it in a while, but I remember the gist of it. And he said, they're about to have a sandwich, the pastor's family and extended family are over, they're about to have kind of a time of fellowship together, about to eat, and all of a sudden a burden of prayer came on Brother Hagin. He said, I got to pray now. Well, these being ministers, they understood what Brother Hagin meant, so they just joined him. He said, the moment my knee hit the floor, he said, I was praying just as hard and fast as I could in other tongues, in the Spirit. They prayed for quite an extended time, I think about 45 minutes, and then Brother Hagin had a vision. And in this vision, he saw himself preaching in the pulpit the next night. He said, in fact, I got a sermon out of that vision that I'd never preached before. And he said, I just actually wrote it down word for word what the Lord gave me and preached it the next night. He said, but in that service, I saw a man on the aisle. I called him out, told him that he was a sinner, that he needed to give his heart to Christ. Long story short, in the vision, he saw the man respond. Well, the next night he went there and sure enough, there was that same man. Now, after they got done praying, he had told the family what he saw. And so every one of them the next night, that service, they already had that man identified and knew who he was before the service even began. So Brother Hagin preached the message he got in that vision, and at the end he pointed to that man and told him exactly what the Lord told him. And I believe, I could be mistaken, but I think this is a time where he said, the Lord shows me you've got one foot on earth and one foot in the grave right now. And what it is he was, he said, also he said, you know, you've never believed in God, you've never really been in church, and come to find out his parents had been like Scientologists or spiritualists. He had never been in a church. First time he'd ever heard the gospel, and God was ready to meet him. And so he surrendered his heart to Christ. But that came from praying in the Spirit. How would you know to pray for that? That's not something you can pray with the understanding. You can say, Lord, send laborers across the path of the lost. But he wouldn't have even known that man was going to be in that service ready to meet Christ. Amen. That's where praying in, with the help of the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit with the help of the Holy Spirit, comes in really, really handy. Can you say amen? And there have been many times where I prayed out the will of God and just knew that I knew that I knew that I was praying about things that I had no comprehension of, I had no understanding about, and yet God was using me to pray out his will, his plan, and his purpose in the earth. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:2, just a couple of verses down from that, a few verses down. And I'm just read this in the New King James. But this is also a very powerful verse in regard to praying in the Spirit. Paul says, "For he who speaks in a tongue," talking about in an unknown tongue, of course, "does not speak to men, but to God." Now, what do we call that? Speaking to God. It's the simplest definition of prayer, isn't it? Prayer is talking to God. So it says, "He who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." Now, what is a mystery? Very simply put, I think it's the Weymouth translation, or one of them, I can't remember which exactly, says divine secrets. There's things, again, regarding your future, regarding the will, plan, and purpose of God that you and I don't know. And yet God wants to accomplish. Some of it, much of it, has to do with our own lives. You know, God very much, and I know not everybody likes this, in fact, I don't think any of us like it in the natural, but God very much operates on a need-to-know basis. The older I get, the more I understand why. Because of our limitations, our flaws as human beings. You know, there are certain things that if I knew ahead of time that God was going to do them, I would not be as faithful in this season because I'd be so eager to get to that. There's other things, if God told me I was going to be doing certain things, it's a good thing he doesn't tell me until I'm already in the middle of it, because I'd probably say no. Because some things involve a lot of sacrifice. And sometimes we got to ante up and crucify the flesh and do some things that, you know, maybe he's going to send you somewhere, ask you to do some things that are hard on the flesh, or maybe that you don't feel you have the capacity to do. But again, if we don't pray it out, it won't come about. Mark Brzee used to say this a lot too. He said, or it was a Brother Hagin, I forget, one of my spiritual mentors. He used to say, of course he said, if you don't pray it out, it won't come about. But also, as Brother Hagin used to say it this way, he said, mysteries prayed out bring revelation. Mysteries prayed out bring revelation. I was spending much time in prayer in my first church, and then we ended up having a tremendous move of God. I've shared about it with some of you, but all of us have heard of these different outpourings of the Spirit. People jump on planes to go to, you know, we've heard of the Pensacola Revival, and, you know, of course, the Azusa Street Revival, and some of these that people will get excited about, the Toronto move and so forth. I would say that the move that we had in our little 180-member church was just as powerful as anything you've ever heard about, saw on TV, heard reports of. The only difference was that it happened to be in a more local area. News media wasn't there. You know, we weren't in a big metropolitan area where it started to catch news. You know, we're in Inyo Valley where there's 17,000 people in the entire valley and only 10,000 in our town and 180 in our church. And not everybody was thrilled with it, even people in our church. Some of them, they didn't understand. You know, we talk about the supernatural. We talk about the power of God. Then all of a sudden he shows up. And it's different than what we thought. You know, Jesus didn't show up the way they thought he would. And it's interesting that most people, I would say, many people, put it that way, that are hungry for a move of God, when it finally shows up, they don't recognize it for what it is. And again, you know, the Pharisees, all these people, all of Israel was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. When he did come, they rejected him by and large. Just really a relatively small handful embraced his ministry at that time. Well, we were praying, and like I said, I didn't know what we were praying for, and I finally When I say I don't know what we were praying for, I knew we were praying out the will of God, but we would come, and we started off just praying like every prayer meeting, you know, what are the needs of the church, what are the needs of people we need to be standing in prayer for. But I had an Assembly of God pastor friend who said, Randy, would you bring your prayer meeting into our church? Maybe it'll catch with some of our people. You know, it's wonderful when you have that kind of spirit of unity. And that pastor, by the way, lives in Bakersfield now. He's kind of pastors a group of seniors in a church over there. But, you know, I was the only pastor in town. He'd let preach in his pulpit when he'd leave. And I had him preach for me. In fact, eventually he ended up having to leave. And, before he did, I had him come preach for me. We gave him a $800-$900 offering just to send him out in style, you know, and make sure that his needs were met in between ministry assignments and so forth. But, he said, maybe that prayer spirit that you got over at your church will catch. Well, we did have a few of his people join us, but I started getting into a season of prayer. It's really just a season of grace on my life, because if I were to try to sit down right now and pray 2, 3, 4, and 5 hours, 90% of it would be in the flesh. I just haven't been giving myself to prayer that much. You know, sometimes you'll get a good prayer spirit and go 45 minutes an hour, and you know, that's good. But it was just something God was doing, is all I can say. And I had one of the ladies come to me and say, Pastor, what are we praying for? Because we'd come and we'd just start to pray, and man, before you knew it, we're praying in the Spirit. I mean, not just, you know, praying in tongues, but I mean, you could tell we had hooked up with heaven. And we were just praying in the Holy Ghost. And she said, what are we praying for exactly? I said, you know, I don't know how to explain it, but I said, I can't really tell you. I just know that we are on a prayer assignment. And it felt to me, like I've used the analogy before, when I lived in Vermont, they had these big granite quarries, you know, Vermont, New Hampshire, granite states. And, you know, some of these guys, they'd come, and in the old days, in a quarry like that, you'd pick up your pickaxe, and you'd just start sledging away, you know. And, you know, in a full day, you might get 6 inches good cut out of that rock, you know. And then you'd clock out, hand your pickaxe to the next guy on the next shift, and he'd go at it. And that's what I felt like we did. I felt like we came up in the morning and grabbed our spiritual pickaxe and just started hammering away at whatever resistances, whatever, you know, inhibitions there were, or whatever it was that we were trying to birth and bring forth. It was just like we went to work, helping to bring this thing forth, whatever it was that God was wanting to do. Well, the only thing I can tell you out of that was we began to have then an outpouring of the Spirit in our church. Unusual things began to take place. I don't mean, you know, just, you know, sometimes, and that's why, you know, when we talk about the move of the Spirit, friend, we need to contend for the real thing. I see a lot of, and I don't mean to be unkind, but in the charismatic movement, sometimes for want of a move of the Spirit, people will put on a lot of stuff that's really not the Holy Ghost. It's more them. Or their desire. And sometimes they're sincere, but a real move of God, it'll knock your socks off. And that's all I can say is we had a powerful move of God. Certainly wasn't anything I could have manufactured. And some things happened within our services, but some things happened to the lost around us. And that's what was, to me, so exciting about it. We had, I think I shared before about my secretary, you know, how she had gotten saved and came into our church, and she was an accountant secretary, very knowledgeable about good bookkeeping and so forth. So it wasn't no time she was with us. We put her to work. She offered to keep our books, and she did a great job for us. And actually, the accountant she worked for was our landlord. She was upstairs during the day, then she'd come down and work for me downstairs and keep our books, and did a great job. But shortly after she got saved, her husband, who was in the same complex with his business, video store owner, left her. And, you know, he sold, you know, X-movies and all that in the back of his store and all that kind of thing. Well, he didn't want to give his heart to Jesus. And he basically said, if that's the way you're going, I don't want any part of it. Well, they ended up getting a divorce. She'd found out he'd been unfaithful to her for some time. You can imagine, devastating to her. So she's in our church. And one night in one of these meetings, and they would sometimes go 3 and 4 hours. Now, I don't believe in being in there any longer than God. You know, when he's done, I'm done. Time to go home. But I'm talking about these were meetings where nobody wanted to go home. And after the 4-hour meeting, people would stay around for another hour, hour and a half to talk about what God did the last 4 hours. It was just phenomenal. She came up in for prayer one night. I laid hands on her. Out she went and stayed on the ground for an hour and a half. We tried to stand her up a couple of times, and they got her on her feet, but she was, you could just tell she wasn't there. She actually, like Peter on the housetop, fell into a trance. Physical senses were suspended. She had no idea where she was. She said, Pastor, during that season, I had a vision. She said, an angel came. She said, I was in a corridor, and down this corridor were doors on either side. Now, this is God encouraging her in the light of what she's gone through. And she said, there was a heavenly being with me. She said, it wasn't Jesus, it was an angel. And she said, we would go down this hall, and there was doors lined up all the way down this hall. She said, he didn't open them all, but about every few doors, he would open up. And she said, I don't even have words to express, but inside those rooms were the most beautiful things you can imagine. And she said, I knew they were the things God had for me in my life. And I realized this was the corridor of life, as it were. And God was showing her all the wonderful things he had planned for. What an encouragement. She couldn't even tell me that until the next day. What was really funny was, because she worked for the landlord every Monday. Now, these were all Sunday night meetings where these things would happen, because we just had Holy Ghost meetings on Sunday nights. And she would go down to work the next day, and they would tell her, "You had church last night, didn't you?" She said, "Well, I have church every Sunday night. What do you mean?" They said, "Your face is glowing." They could tangibly tell she had been in the presence of God. And we had so many things like that transpire. The coolest things to me were the things that happened to the unbelievers. We had an older couple, Leon and Polly Horton, that had never really, I don't think they were churchgoers, but now they were retired. He was a contractor, and they had kind of gotten the social scene since they weren't working as much. And in the social scene they were in, there was people that were kind of social drinkers, and they started to kind of go that direction and realize, we better arrest this now, or we're going to go too far this way. And so the only thing they could think to combat that was, we need an added spiritual dimension to our life, is the way they put it. In other words, we need to go to church. So they open up the paper. How many of you know that's dangerous? Open up a paper. Which church should we go to? You got Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, you got them all. And we're in there. Our ad's in there somewhere. And so they were literally kind of like eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and landed on us, because we happened to have a guest speaker who had died and actually had gone to heaven, had one of those kind of experiences, and he was going to be telling his testimony. Well, that, of course, is intriguing. So they decided they would come to that. Well, they came to the Sunday morning service, and six people stood to give their hearts to Christ. They were not one of them, though. They thought, this was amazing, but we'll come back tonight. Well, they left the service, got in their car, pulled out of the parking lot onto what's called West Line Street to go home. And the power of God came through the roof of their car, and he, for all intents and purposes, was slain in the spirit behind the wheel of his car. His arms went limp. His vision narrowed. He was going out. And he said, the only thing I could do, he said, I saw the Century 21 sign in the yard of the building. And he said, I just coached the car over to the curb and stopped it and just fell apart weeping. His wife, he's older, she thinks he's having a stroke. She didn't know what's going on. And he just begins to weep and weep and pour his heart out. Needless to say, they came that night and got saved. I didn't even know that story till 2 weeks later. I had invited him over for a dinner just so we could kind of get to know him. And he's telling me the story, my jaw's in my plate. We have so many tremendous testimonies of the power of God. Things that just were just unbelievable. That I actually, from that, I went into a field ministry and took that very same move of God to churches all across America and even overseas. So that kind of was what came out of that time of prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost. What were you praying? I believe we were praying out that move of God. But I wouldn't have known to pray for that. Now, what a lot of people say is, well, Pastor, let's push the same button and sing the same songs and let's, replicate that here. You really can't do it that way. But what we, because God has His own purpose for now here. But what we can do is make ourselves available to God so that we can pray out His will, plan, and purpose for this church. And it will be no less glorious, it will be no less wonderful, although I'm sure it will look very different. Amen. Because that's just how it is. How many of you know God's got enough in His bag of tricks, if you will? He didn't have to play the same song twice. He can give us our own move of God that will be unique and powerful. But all that came simply from making ourselves available to God. That's all we did, was made ourselves available to God. And when we did, He certainly demonstrated Himself powerfully. Last thing that we'll mention is, we talked about people being uncertain of several things: the point, the purpose, the process. We talked about that. And then lastly, the payoff. How do we know that our prayers are being answered? Well, first and foremost, we have to go back to what the Word of God says. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions we've asked of Him. So we don't go by our feelings. There are times where I pray and I can tell I've connected with heaven. But you know what? That's not what gives me the assurance that I've got what I've asked for. What gives me the assurance I've got what I've asked for is that I prayed in line with the will of God. Two ways I can do that. One, I can pray in line with the Word, or pray the Word. I can pray Paul's prayers, or just make sure that I'm praying in line with the revealed will of God. Or I can pray in the Holy Ghost, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. Another great advantage about praying in the Spirit, praying in other tongues, is it keeps your prayers from being selfish. Brother Hagin used to joke and say there's some people that kind of pray like the old farmer. Lord, bless me and Martha, my son John and his wife, us four no more. And I think some people kind of do have that mindset when they go to pray. They pray for their loved ones, their family, and then that's kind of all they have vision for. But God cares for the nations. God will expand you on the inside and get your compassion going much larger than your little life and mine. And the wonderful thing about that is when we do start giving ourselves to the needs of others, our own little problems don't seem nearly as great as they did before. Can you say amen? You know, there's believers right now in the world, friends, that are giving their lives, literally, for the sake of the gospel. There are Christians right now, more Christians being persecuted for their faith today than ever before. More people dying for the gospel today than ever before. It's not something that just happened to missionaries in bygone days. It's happening right now in our world. Amen. And God wants to use you and I to pray out the will of God in the earth. Amen. I want us just to take a moment to pray. And I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to pray for a little while, just for a brief few moments, for our community. You know, I know that God has great things that He wants to do in this community, and we're a part of it. We're not the only part of it. There's other churches God is using. Amen. Churches that have been here longer and have a great investment in what's going on here. And we want to make sure that we don't ever see ourselves exclusively as who God is using. But we do have a responsibility. We do have a part to play. So I want us to take just a moment to pray. Now, if you've never prayed in the Spirit, if you've never prayed in tongues and you desire that, I just want to say it belongs to you. You know, I've got a book I wrote some years back on my experience and also taught much in the Word of God concerning it. And I would be happy to pray with you. I think sometimes, though, that it's almost better to pray individually with people than to pray just in mass, because sometimes you need to give people a little bit of instruction and kind of give them the confidence to know that they can receive from God. You know, I think a lot of people, depending on their background, their training, if they grew up in a denomination, for example, that didn't believe in it, or whatever, they might have certain, doubts, or maybe they just think, for whatever reason, it's not for me, but it is. You know, I love what Jesus said. He said, you know, if you being a father, if your son asked bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. If he asked for an egg, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. If he asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a serpent. Amen. And then Jesus finished that discussion up by saying, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And so the Holy Spirit belongs to you. The gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, belongs to you. It may not be a ministry that you use in church with interpretation, but it's something that devotionally you can have your own devotional prayer life and prayer language, amen, where you can pray out the will of God. You know, the word tongues is just an old archaic English word for languages. And the Bible said that there are tongues of men and of angels. That's why we sometimes call it a heavenly language. Amen. And I do believe that that language that we use in our prayer time is not necessarily a language of this world. The reason why I say that is because we're praying mysteries, and the devil cannot decipher what we're praying when we're praying in the Spirit. The language of men, he would understand. But I believe that oftentimes what God does when we get filled with the Holy Ghost, I believe He gives us our own heavenly language, if you will. And we're able to pray out the will, plan, and purpose of God so that His will can be done in the earth. Amen. But I want us just to take a moment to pray tonight for our community. And you know, we have Oil Dorado coming up. And this is a time where our community is kind of highlighted in the Kern County and the San Joaquin Valley. A lot of people are going to be coming in here and leaving with an impression of Taft one way or the other. And, you know, I just think it would be awesome to see God do great things in our community during that season. Let's just pray for a moment for our town. Father, we just come before You in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Father God. It is Your will that Christ be exalted, that souls be saved, that Your will, plan, and purpose be fulfilled in our community.